is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
What gets the first fruits of your time? You gotta think. What is it that you're always moving towards? I'm gonna get rid of everything else so I can do this. Or what is it that if you don't have time for everything else, you're gonna get this in? What is it that gets the first fruits? You wanna make sure time goes to this. Does it revolve around the Lord? Serving Him? I don't mean, yeah, I get together with the guys or get together with the girls and we just hang out in the Lord. I mean devoted to Him. What do you want?
Do the words from your Bible reading have an impact on your life? Or has your time with God become something you check off the list? Pastor Troy reminds us that God doesn't want our ritual. He wants our heart in a right relationship with Him. He's given us time, talents, and treasure to be used for His glory. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We're in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 46. The title today is, What is This All About? The religious leaders have been trying to knock Jesus down with questions, trying to stumble Him and trap Him, and they really want to know, what is this all about, Jesus? What do you stand for? Who do you think you are? By what authority do you come? What do you stand for? You know, too many are known for what they stand against. What they don't do, what everyone else shouldn't do, why you shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that, or you should do this and do that. But why? What do you really stand for? Well, Jesus answers a couple of questions today that teach us what this is all about. And we'll see, one, the goal of all of this, and we'll see the gospel in all of this. And so let's dive right into the text, beginning in verse 34. We read, When the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Now, this is not a lawyer like we understand lawyers, where they defend cases. This is a lawyer who is a scribe who is well skilled in the law of Moses. This is a man who we might call him an apologetics guy. And so he asks this question, and it's not a new question. It's a question that had been debated by the religious leaders for years. They had about 613 commandments, laws. 248 were positive. What I mean by positive is do this, do that. And 365 negative. Don't do this, don't do that, stop this, don't eat that, don't touch that, don't be around that, don't say that. So there were a lot of things to try to remember when it came to the commandments and the laws and all of that. And so what they began to do, because there were so many, they established classifications for the laws. These are important. These are more important. These are very important. These are essential. And so you obviously want to start with the essentials, the critical commands, and memorize those and have those down. Those are very important. And then as you mature, start memorizing the less critical commands. but there were just so many to keep. And so he takes a question that no one's really been able to answer and asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What is it? Perhaps he does want to stump Jesus. They do want to stump him. It even says that he tested him. But maybe also, Jesus has been answering so many questions. This is a good one that we really want an answer to. Let's see what he has to say as well. So he wants to stumble him, but he also wants to find out. And Jesus says in verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." It's like Jesus could see inside this confusion. Oh, we got these in this classification. Look, all of them are summed up in this. So there you go. If you know anything about Judaism, you recognize that the first portion of what Jesus gives as an answer is called the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, are where we get the Shema. It begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." In a very strict traditional Jewish home, these words would have been said twice a day, morning and evening. They would have rolled off of the Jewish devoted Jewish tongue like the Catholic Rosary would today. If you've ever heard the Catholic Rosary, you know what I'm talking about, or maybe you've done it. You take the little beads and what? It just rolls off, but it doesn't necessarily impact the heart. See, these were words that were said every day, but they were words that really never came from the heart or benefited the heart at all. I used to pray the Lord's Prayer as a kid, and it was my commitment to the Lord. I learned it. I learned it as a kid. I could still do it today. I've done it before in services. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. We forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." I mean, I used to do it as a kid, and every night, without fail, I would not go to sleep until I did that, because that was my commitment to the Lord. In fact, I added to the end of that, I had some stuffed animals. I was a stuffed animal guy, kid, and they all had names. And I can still tell you to this day, without having practiced it, at the end of that prayer, I'd say, "And good night, God, Jesus, Panda, Rabbit, Froggy, Snoopy, Tiny, Mom, Dad, Sharon, Skipper, Scooter, Spotty, and everyone in the world, good night. A special good night to you, Jesus." Every single night. Now, as a child, I mean, I'm telling you, I did that right now because I did it so much then, I didn't have to practice. I didn't look over it before. I don't have it on a list right now. It's in because I did it. And that was my commitment to the Lord. I felt like if I didn't do that, I wasn't committed. So there was a small touching point. It was commitment, and I kept it. And for a kid, that's good. To say, "I believe in you so much that even though this isn't coming from my heart, I don't understand the whole concept of that yet, I love you so much, I'm going to keep this commitment to you." That's a good thing. But it's not so good for an adult. Do you know what I'm saying? For us to just go, "Now lay me down and sleep." Yeah. I did my rule. Oh, okay, I went to church this Sunday. That's not good enough for an adult who understands who the Lord is, what salvation means. See, there's more as we grow up. We put those childish things behind us and we begin to give God ourselves, our hearts, our lives. I'm sure he wouldn't mind, and he's probably thrilled to death that I said it so much that I could say it today. And you know what? There may be one day where I just rattle that off to him again because it's nostalgic, it's from my heart, and I do mean it. But if I were to just go back into that mode, it would mean absolutely nothing. And that's what had happened. They said the great commandment twice a day, but it never impacted their life, their heart. You know what's sad? We can come, we can study the Bible, we can know scriptures, we can know the Bible and where things are at in the Bible and be unchanged. Just live like everybody else. The difference is we know the Bible. I know stuff about the Bible. And maybe we got that bumper sticker that says, yeah, I'm just like everyone else. Or maybe it says it this way. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Yeah. Like it justifies us in acting like everyone else. We are forgiven. But because we're forgiven, it transforms us. It does change us. We're not like everyone else. And yes, we're not perfect. But someone who's following Christ is different. They're different from the world. They're different from what they used to be. And that wasn't happening with the religious leaders. They weren't different. They were different. They were weird different. They were showcasing the phylacteries, and we'll talk about that next week, how they show, they did things as a show to be and to seem more spiritual. There was nothing about them that you wanted to be except a star. I want to be under the Rabbi Gamaliel. I want to be what they are. But it wasn't anything that impressed the Lord. So these were words that they would say every day. Jesus didn't say anything new. But they never let him take root. See, the goal that Jesus is presenting them with is a relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second is like it. We'll talk about that in a moment. See, if we are to really love the Lord and have a relationship with him like we ought to, it's not on our terms. It's on the God-given terms. You know, my dad was my dad. That was our relationship. I didn't grow up one day and said, you know what? I think I'm going to decide how things should run now. Because he's always my dad. It's the way it is. And when it comes to our Heavenly Father, he's God. And he's always God. There's no such thing as, well, we got an arrangement. Well, God knows me. I do things my way. No, that's not the relationship we have with God. He is the Lord, and he wants a relationship. He's good. He wants a relationship based upon truth. What's true? He's God. He knows best. He's Lord. And he loves you, and he directs. And he wants that relationship. So our worship. Our worship is due him. It's not just something we come in and warm up with. We owe it to him. And it's good for us. We should give him all the praise, all the worship due his name. Service, the same thing. It's something we get to do, yes. But we ought to want to do it because of all that he's done for us. Our lives should be devoted to serving him, considering him in all that we do. Honor and reverence. That's not even a work. That's simply being willing to stand in awe of him. When he speaks, listen, if you've been a parent, you know what it means not to be honored or revered. You talk to your children and are you listening? Why didn't you listen? You're not listening to me. And it's not that things don't get done. It's the fact that they just don't even respect you enough to listen. They're kids. They're learning. But we do the same exact thing to God. We owe him honor and reverence. When he speaks, when his words open, we should say, what dost thou want to say to me? Your servant is here. Because it's the word of God. The first commandment is you shall have no other gods before me. We have something in our culture called me time. We put us before the Lord. And here's what happens is, well, we give God his due, but really we're working for him to get rid of all the stuff we have to do in order to have me time. That's what me time is. Work, get stuff out of the way, and then have me time. Our goal is, it's like someone who lives for the weekends. You heard of that term? You live for the weekends. I get it done so I can enjoy the weekend. We get it done so we can have me time. I need me time. That's a problem because it causes us to cut short God time. Causes us to skimp out on his time, which all of it is his. There is no me time. Not in all the scriptures. And so we'll take rest. Well, how do we like to rest in our culture? Kick back, turn on the TV, and veg. I don't want to have to think. They do the thinking for me. I just want to be entertained right now. It's me time. And we use a lot of me time. We waste a lot of time. But God says, find our rest in him. That rather than vegging on just mere entertainment, that maybe we ought to take in some psalms. Maybe we ought to pray. Maybe we ought to consider, maybe we need to listen to what he wants us to do and do it. All those things that overwhelm and pile up, they're the culmination of so many things we don't do that he's asking us to do. Or it's because we're not resting, really resting. We say it's me time, but me time keeps me up till 2 o'clock in the morning. And then I wake up the next day, I'm too tired to pray and get up early and pray to the Lord. Because me time. Now God's time is reduced to a real quick prayer because I don't have time and I'm not really all that much alert, so I fall in and out of sleep. Oh Lord, you know. And it's all backwards. That's not the relationship we're to have with the Lord. That's not how you respond to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. That's putting yourself first. It's lifting you up. So in light of this commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, let me ask you, what gets the first fruits of your time? You got to think. What is it that you're always moving towards? I want to get rid of everything else so I can do this. Or what is it that if you don't have time for everything else, you're going to get this in? What is it that gets the first fruits? You want to make sure time goes to this. Does it revolve around the Lord? Serving him? I don't mean, yeah, I get together with the guys or get together with the girls and we just hang out in the Lord. I mean, devoted to him. What do you want, Lord? Do you give your time to him? How about your talent? The abilities that he's blessed you with. It can make you money. It can cause people to admire you. You know, this is something that, man, God has given you. And God could be glorified in it. But you use it for your own personal satisfaction. It's okay. Maybe you can play music and you go out and you like to play music for the family or do things out in the world. But does God get the first fruits of that talent, those abilities? And then what about your treasure, your resources, finances, those things that God gives you? You say, well, I earned it, but God can say, you only have the ability to earn because I have given you skills. I could take away anything. I could take away your arms and legs and motion and function. I can take away your eyesight. So you are able to earn because I am the Lord. And so, the first fruits of all that, what do you do with it? What is it you make sure you're going to pay? Is it your house? You trust in your paycheck to pay for your house? Or do you trust the Lord? Is it a nest egg, savings? I got to have the nest egg. I got to have the savings. I make sure if it's going to come between serving the Lord, giving to the Lord, or putting in my nest egg, the nest egg comes first. What is it? And if it's not the Lord first, the first fruits, then we may have less trust in God than we ought to. So your time, talent, and treasure, look at those things and find out what gets the first fruits of them. So, it's a relationship with the Lord that we need. These are ways that we express our relationship with him, how quality it is. whether there is really a sense of trust in him and putting him first. We see it in these types of expressions. But it says more than just love him first. The second is like it, he goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. So it doesn't just stop there. The Ten Commandments actually summarize this idea. The first four of those commandments deal with our relationship with God, and the last six of those Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with others. So we're to have a relationship with others based upon our relationship with God. Our relationship with him reflects in first our committedness to him, which we expressed in time, talent, treasure, what we offer to God, service, all of those things. Because it's not really about going into your closet going, you know me, Lord, and I know you, and I'm not doing anything you want. But we're talking now, we're talking. That's not the relationship. It's one of faith. And then we're to respond to others based upon our relationship with him. Our relationship with him affects our relationship with others. With that context for relationships, then, it's not loving towards someone else to ask them to lie for you. It's not loving. It's not godly. It's not good. It's not right. It's not loving to them to put them in that situation. On our Wednesday night study, we saw that David lied to the priests that he was on business for the king when he was on run from the king. Later on, the king finds out, because the priest had helped him out, the priest thought David was on business from the king. He didn't know any better. David lied to him. And the king, Saul, ends up killing the priest. So the priest got drug into it because David lied. So you're not helping anybody by lying to them or involving them in lies. That's not loving at all. It's not loving to say, I love this person here, when you're in a relationship inappropriately, or that's the relationship with them is inappropriate because either you're married or the relationship you have with them does not honor God. You don't love that person. That's a lie. You love yourself. You want something for you. If you love that person, you'd want God's best for them. If it's not you, then you want that too. You want God's best for them. And you want them pure, holy, able to stand before the Lord. And if you're in a relationship, you're married, and you're saying, no, I love this person, that's a lie too, because you're getting them involved in something they don't need to be involved in. Adultery and getting involved in someone's marriage. You're married. That's not loving towards someone else. And you hear it all the time. I fell out of love. Well, this relationship is not the same as it used to be. And this person I love. That's a lie. You don't love them at all. You hate them, in fact. You could care less about them because you don't care that you're dragging them into something that's going to cause trouble for their life. So that's not love. It's not loving toward them. But we call it love. It's how I feel. But that's not what love is. Love wants the best. Love cares for. Love is lifting up. Love is not boastful or proud. It's not about self.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew, right here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we want to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard is exactly what you're looking for in a church. Then please join us. You can find our service times for Sunday morning worship and our midweek Bible study at our website. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. Again, for more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. There, you will be able to listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in